Well, now in earnest it has begun. We are in our Lenten time, our Lenten journey together. We began on Ash Wednesday just a few days ago, and now here we are in the first Sunday of Lent. And for the next 6 weeks or so, we will be probing, we will be learning, we will be praying, we will be fasting. Well, that's always good intentions, and you know what happens to good intentions most of the time. But it's interesting that the church has chosen these 6 weeks of Lent. Of course, it's 40 days and 40 nights, 40 being a very symbolic number in Holy Scripture, but it is also something that tells us when you talk to people who look at changes and transformations in behavior, say like at Weight Watchers or one of those places, it normally takes about 6 weeks for the changes to take hold so that they become habits. And so it is that there's a wisdom in all of this, that for about 6 weeks we are to read Holy Scripture, we are to pray, we are to fast and give alms and do all of the traditional things we do around Lent, and we try to do them consistently for these next 6 weeks. And the thought is that once Easter comes, you know, the usual thing is Easter comes and we throw all that to the wind because all that was just for Lent after all. Now the idea is that we develop these habits and they become habits of life through Easter and through Eastertide and into Pentecost, and they become part of our life. The prayer, the study, the reading of Scripture, the way in which we take care of the poor, all of that needs to become part of the sum and substance of our lives. Now, in its wisdom, Holy Church has been reading these lessons at the beginning of the Lenten season for centuries, for a very long time. The gospel lesson, no matter what cycle of the lectionary we are on, the gospel lesson always is the story of the temptation of Jesus. Now that may confuse us a little bit because we know that Jesus was the Son of God, and how could the Son of God be tempted to do something evil, something bad? That's always puzzled me. And so we thought about that for a little minute and did a little study, a little research, as is supposed to be our Lenten habit, and come up with something that's interesting about the word temptation. That if we go back into the original language of the Scriptures, we find that the word temptation isn't what we normally think about. Normally, we think about temptation as something that has been declared off limits, and then we are tempted to go right to it. We often see that in our daily lives. When somebody says, don't do this, what is the first thing you want to do? The very thing somebody told you not to do. You probably don't really eat all that much chocolate cake in the course of the year, but somebody says, don't eat chocolate cake, it's not good for you, and that's all you can think about. Well, if you're not, you're a better person than I, because that's what happens to me. But in point of fact, that's not what the word means. Because the word temptation in the language of the Holy Scriptures, in the Gospel particularly, and it's actually been even in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it means being tested. Being tested. That's very different. Because you see, think about it. Since we were being schooled as young children, we've been being tested all along. And what was the purpose of a test? Was it really a sort of set you up for an I gotcha moment? Because that's what it sounds like. Satan is trying to set Jesus up for an I gotcha moment. The serpent in the garden is trying to set Adam and Eve up for an I gotcha moment. That, you know, you put the bad thing in front of them and you make them want to desire it so, and they make the decision to get it. And so you can say, gotcha. What kind of a God does that to us? When we really look at these holy scriptures, we begin to see that it is not about gotcha moments, it's about testing. Now, from the time we were little school children, we took tests. And what was the purpose of the test? I'd suggest that it was twofold. The first purpose of the test was to see if you got the information that was leading up to the test. Did you understand it? Did you integrate it? Can you use it? But there's a second part to that. Because you see, in order to move on to the next level, you have to pass the test. Right? You can't get to the second unit of something unless you've passed the test about the first unit, or at least that's the way it's supposed to work. And then you're getting more information, and you're drilling down usually, getting a little bit deeper into it until the next unit test comes up, and then the test comes, and the tester wants to know if you've got it up to that point, and how well you've got it up to that point. And then if you succeed and you pass the test, then you go on yet to a new level. And this keeps going on and on and on throughout our life, throughout our education. And we think when we took that last test, when we graduated the last level of education that we pursued, we think, okay, we've got it all, that's the end. But it's not so, because in reality, then the real tests begin. Because they're no longer tests about book learning, they're tests about life. And I really believe that that's what these lessons are about. They're about how we understand and learn to love God. Because you see, God could have made us automatons. He could have made us into robots. If he wanted us to love him, he could have just constructed us so that everything we do is very nice and kind and wonderful and peaceful, and we always give honor and glory to God, sort of like Siri is on your iPhone. Even when you swear at Siri, and I've tried it, I must confess, Siri responds by something like, well, that's not very nice to say. It's never a swear word back. It's never an angry word back. It's sort of a kindly reminder that that's not the way to act. That could be the way God put us together, so that everything was predetermined. But he didn't. God could have also made us like our wonderful creatures in our world, our pets. They love us so much, and we love them so deeply in return. But really, when we really look at it, how do we develop that love relationship with our pets? It's pretty much a kind of a determined thing a little bit too. Dr. Pavlov proved that. Ring the bell after feeding them and they will salivate even though there's no food there because they think the food is coming. You do that with your pets as well, and that's how they sort of become dependent and they become loving to you, and they love you without condition because they have entrusted their lives to you in that sense. And God could have made us that way. He could have turned us into loving, wonderful humanoid pets. But he didn't. No. God made us in his own likeness and image because God wanted to be loved in return by his equals. He wanted us to love him in return as he loved us. And that could not happen if we were automatons, robots, like our smartphones, or we were like our pets. We can only do it because God gave us the capacity to make decisions. God gave us the ability to choose. I may choose to love someone or choose not to love someone. Nothing about it is automatic or condition. We choose to love whom we love. And so as we enter this Lent time, we are being tested. Whom do you love above all? Adam and Eve were asked that question, really. Probably the fruit was we always say it's an apple. We don't know what it was, but it was something beautiful, luscious to behold, the scripture tells us. And so it was very attractive. The thing that made it even more attractive was God said, don't touch it. And ultimately, Adam and Eve made the choice. They wanted what they wanted rather than what God wanted. And what did it bring? Suffering and death. It wasn't a punishment by God. It was the logical outcome of what they did. Because the tree, after all, was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And once you know good from evil, it's too easy to choose the evil rather than the good. We often do it in our lives, and that's what this time of repentance, this time of change and transformation is all about. This same choice was given to Jesus. And if you look at it interestingly, Satan tempted Jesus with his most basic needs. He was famished, the gospel writer says. And so Satan said, well, why are you so hungry? You can turn these stones into bread. You have all that power. Do so. Jesus answered him, no, I choose God over this. I choose God over my basic bodily needs. God said that not to do this and to live only on the words that come from God's mouth. And so Satan, being a rather crafty individual, just like he was in the garden, turns and uses Holy Scripture itself. Now, what bad could come from Holy Scripture? He uses the Scripture itself to tempt Jesus. Again, it's not about choosing the bad. After all, choosing to make something into bread so that you can eat, that's a good thing. We want to give bread to people who are hungry. Isn't that a good thing? Satan turns around and uses the word of God itself to test Jesus. Again, he's asking him, whom will you choose? Will it be the power that I can give you in this world? Or will it be that you just trust God so much that you're going to throw yourself down from the tower of the temple? Jesus answers with more scripture. And then Jesus is tested a third time. And this time, it was just all out warfare. Because he was looking at the very core of who we are as human beings. Not only do we get hungry, not only do we get thirsty, but the bottom line is we want to be in control of everything, including the powers of this world. And he says, you can have that power if you bow down and worship me. He was putting it right out there. Choose God or choose me. And Jesus answers him again with Holy Scripture and says, no, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put your Lord your God to the test, is the way it's written. And isn't that the way we pray? Each time we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, lead us not into temptation. Think about it. Why would God want to put something bad in your path that you could choose? What we are saying to God is, please don't give us the test. Because if you do, we might fail it. And what is the next invocation after that? But deliver us from evil. The temptation and evil are not the same things. That's why we have to pray for two different things. We're praying not to be put to the test so that we don't have to confront the evils of the world. Because if we are walking in the path of God, if we are walking in the path of righteousness, we will find the right way. And that right way is shown to us in Christ Jesus. That's what this is about. It's about whether we will pass the test. And we are tested throughout our lives, from the time we begin our schooling as little children all the way to the last moment when we face our last breath and we say, yes, I believe, Lord, take me home. Or no, there is nothing. I don't believe in it. God won't punish you for saying that. What's going to happen is your life is simply going to take that route. It'll take that path to wherever that path leads. We are constantly confronted by forks in the road. What choice will we make? That's what today is about. So I ask you this day, what is your Lenten observance going to be about? What paths are you going to choose? What way of life will you take to yourself? How will you become more and more like Jesus so that when we are tempted, when we are tested, we will have the answers ready at hand? No, I choose God. I choose God's way. I choose the way of righteousness. How many times have we been tested in life in that way and we have failed? But God never closes us out. God never stops relating to us. God never stops loving us. He is always ready to forgive if we but turn around and take the right road. So brothers and sisters, that's what we're asking you today. How will you choose? Will you choose to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength? Will you choose to love your neighbor as yourself? Or will you, like Adam and Eve, simply choose to do what you want to do because you want to do it? That's the choice. Plain and simple. It's an easy choice, but a hard one to live. And what God will do for us in His blessing, His grace, is when we make that choice and we choose God, God will always be there. He will send His angels and they will minister to us in our need, in our hunger and in our thirst. They will care for us because we are in the hands of God. This Lenten season is a time for us then to mark our discipleship. It is a time for us to see if we are walking the path of Jesus, if we are following the way He has set out for us. Let us in earnest make choices. Make the choice to be all in for God. And in doing that, we will find the way. We will find the life He promised.